teaches a series through the book of Ephesians titled The Gospel on Display.
Ephesians 2, 1 through 7, and we're going to continue our study in Ephesians. As some of you know, I went to seminary at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. I loved it so much that I got 3 degrees there. I decided I did it once, it wasn't good enough, I did another one, then do a third one. I loved Louisville and I loved Southern Seminary. But one of the interesting things about Louisville is it's a great city, but it's an odd city. See, Louisville is known for a few things. It's known for making baseball bats. If you go downtown Louisville, you'll see a big baseball bat that says Louisville Slugger. You see, they make those baseball bats there, and you can go and you can look at the bats, and you can watch how they make them. You can get a souvenir one to take home. So they're known about that. But most famously, Louisville is known for the Kentucky Derby. The Kentucky Derby. Baptists would never watch the Kentucky Derby, but, you know, the Kentucky Derby exists. And so we know that that's there. So one year, every year is interesting, but one year in particular was interesting around Derby time because you watch and you see all the women with the really big hats and the guys wear like bright colored mint green pants around town and you have all this going on. One year the Queen of England came. The Queen of England. I mean, in basketball's big in Kentucky, but the Queen of England, that's even bigger than that. The Queen of England was there. So Louisville's known for the Kentucky Derby. But it's also known as the birthplace of Muhammad Ali. How many people watched the fight last night? I'm just curious. Because you're not, a few of you, the rest of them slept in this morning. All right, so Muhammad Ali is from Louisville. So people know a few things about Louisville. But what they don't know is that once a year, on Michael Jackson's birthday of all times, they shut down a road called Bardstown Road, right over from the seminary. They shut it down, and here's what happens. 15,000 zombies descend on Bardstown Road. Don't worry, they're not real zombies. If you didn't know, those don't exist. But zombies, who people are dressed up like zombies, 15,000 of them go walking down Bardstown Road with Thriller by Michael Jackson playing in the background. And then they go and they attack all the passerbys who are on the street who just happen to be there. I don't know about you, but if I walk up on 15,000 people dressed up like zombies, I may be more scared than if they were real zombies. I don't know about people who do that, but I might go the other way. But you see, our culture is fascinated by zombies. You see, there's movies about zombies. There's even a book called Pride and Prejudice and Zombies. They made a movie about it. Jane Austen, I don't think she intended zombies to be in Pride and Prejudice. I don't think that's the point. But our culture is fascinated with zombies. And the place where it's most fascinated, the place where most people get their zombie knowledge is in a show called The Walking Dead. You see, The Walking Dead, I've realized recently that people from teenagers to the nursing home are watching The Walking Dead. Of a group of people trying to survive being attacked by zombies. You see, if you're not into zombie lore, what a zombie is a corpse that is moving around. Is a corpse that's walking. It's the walking dead. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, is going to tell the church in Ephesus in chapter 2 that there is a walking dead. And it's everyone who's outside of Christ. There is a walking dead. They're not dressed up like zombies. They look like the rest of us. But they're spiritually dead on the inside. And that's what the Apostle Paul is going to tell us this morning in our text. So we are going to be looking at who we were before we came to know Christ and now who we are now that we have been made alive in Christ. Because this is what I want you to remember this morning, brothers and sisters, that until you know the horrors of where you were headed, you'll never appreciate the privileges of where you're going. Until you know the horrors of where you were headed, you will never appreciate the privileges of where you're going. We're going to look, where were we headed outside of Christ? And now where are we headed inside of Christ? And so that's where we will be looking this morning. So if you will turn to Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And as we read the text this morning, I want you to notice the contrast. Who were we outside of Christ? Who were we before we came to know Christ? Where were we headed? And who are we now? And where are we going? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul writes, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Will you bow with me and pray? Father, we come before you thanking you for your word. This text paints a bleak picture of what it means to be outside of Christ, what it means for our lives before we were in Christ. It shows that spiritual deadness permeates our world. But it also shows us exactly where the hope is, exactly where the power is. And so, Father, this morning I pray that we will know the horrors of where we were headed, and we will now be able to appreciate the privileges of where we're going. That we will see who we were, but now we will rejoice in who we are in Christ. That those realities will press deeper into our hearts, that we might be better fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, church members, sons, daughters. So, Father, I pray that we will have our minds open to what you want to teach every one of us today. Your spirit, we want your presence. But we know when your spirit comes to enlighten our hearts and open our eyes. And I pray that you will do that this morning. I pray that no one here leaves the same as when they walked in the door. They will leave encouraged. Maybe they leave convicted. But Father, I pray most of all, they will leave having encountered the risen Christ. I pray all of this in his holy name. Amen. So this morning, what I want us to do is I want us to see this big idea that God is putting his gospel on display through our spiritual resurrection. God is putting his gospel on display through our spiritual resurrection. Because remember, until you know the horrors of where you were headed, you will not appreciate the privileges of where you are going. Sometimes when we come to the Bible, we ask the question, we open it up, kind of like a to-do manual. What do I need to do based on this text? But not all of the Bible is based on just what we need to do. There are some Bible passages that when we open them up, what we are to do is not look at what we need to do, but what must we believe? What must we see? What truth of God's word is so important that we don't just have it in our heads, but it goes into our hearts? This text is just that. We must believe these things. We must know these things if we're going to be equipped to live the Christian life. We must know these things if we're going to be the gospel on display in our community. If our lives are going to stand out in a world filled with spiritual zombies as those who've been made alive, we must know this text. We must know this. So this morning we're going to be looking, who were we before Christ? Where were we headed before Christ? Who are we now in Christ? And where are we going? So we're going to begin by looking at point number one, who we were. We were the spiritually dead in sin. The Apostle Paul tells us that you were dead in the trespasses and sins. Paul is telling the church at Ephesus that every one of them at one time was spiritually dead. He would tell us, Temple Baptist Church, every one of you who sit in this room at one time in your life were spiritually dead. That moment may be right now, but you at one point were spiritually dead. You were spiritually dead. You see, they had broken God's law. They had rebelled. Everyone has gone their own way. ever since the Garden of Eden, we have all been born with sinful natures. See, we are sinners by birth and by choice. Ever since the garden, ever since that time when Adam and Eve chose to rebel. You see, we're actually going to be talking about that scene in the Garden of Eden tonight at 6 o'clock in our Sunday evening service. We're going to be looking at what the fall means. What does it mean for you? What is the nature of temptation? And what is the promise of God? What is the hope of God that he gives there? So we're going to be calling it tonight, Paradise Lost, Fashion Tips from the Garden of Eden. Okay, so what I'm going to be asking is, does God care what you're wearing? He does, but the answer may be different than you think. So join us tonight at 6 o'clock to find out what's going on in the garden. But ever since the garden, we have been spiritually dead in our sin. We have had spiritual death now and physical death later. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You see, the Apostle Paul is echoing a passage from the Old Testament, a passage I loved as a kid, because it's an interesting passage that really gets the mind of a young boy going, because in Ezekiel 37, what's happening is there's a valley. God takes Ezekiel out to this valley, and he says, look down, Ezekiel, and he looks down, and there is an army of dead corpses. It's an army of dead bodies laying on the ground, and God looks to Ezekiel and says, Ezekiel, can these bones live? You know, Ezekiel is probably wondering, it doesn't look like it, but he says, God, you know if they can live. And God, by his word and by his spirit, makes them alive. You see, what he's showing there in Ezekiel 37 is the spiritual deadness of Israel. And by extension, the spiritual deadness of all of humanity. We are like a valley of dry bones apart from Christ. We were all a member of that valley. And Paul is echoing that text here. We will find that that passage is actually fulfilled in us. We will see that in the end of this chapter. But he's saying, look, you are like a valley of dry bones. And you must have a spiritual resurrection by the word and by the spirit. Verse 2 says, you were dead in your sin in which you once walked. So, what is he saying? He's saying, you were spiritually dead, but that doesn't mean you just lay flat and never do anything. You walked in a certain way. The spiritual dead walk. This means you're the spiritually walking dead outside of Christ. We are spiritual zombies. We are like those zombies who walk around. They are half, they seem like to be alive, but they're dead, but they're just moving. They're the moving dead, but they don't have the ability to create life in themselves. They are the spiritual zombies. That's who we are outside of Christ. That's what Paul is telling us. We are the walking dead. We are walking somewhere. And if we're walking somewhere, where are we headed? He says, we're walking. Where are we headed? You see, some people mistakenly see salvation as people who are drowning in the ocean. And that Jesus comes up and he throws a life preserver. He throws a life preserver and says, if you will take the life preserver, you will have life. But the Apostle Paul would say, no. It's a lot worse than that. It's not just that you're drowning, but he says, no, church at Ephesus. No, church at Temple. Before Christ, outside of Christ, without Christ, you are spiritually dead at the bottom of the ocean. You are not merely teetering. You're not neutral. You are dead at the bottom of the ocean, and you need a supernatural rescue. You see, he's saying you are spiritually dead. You're not just drowning. You're dead. And a life preserver does not help those who are spiritually dead at the bottom of the ocean. Paul says we are the spiritual walking dead. And if that's who we are, where are we headed? Who are we following? Let's continue in verse 2. It says, in which you once walked, following the course of the world. One commentator says here that there are three prison guards that keep us trapped in our spiritual deadness, as if we are at the bottom of the ocean chained, and there are three things that chain us. Sinners are held captive in this spiritual death by three kinds of bondage. In other words, there's three things holding you. Before you came to Christ, there are three things that hold you down. First is the world. Verse 2 says, we follow the course of the world. Following the course of the world. It's an external captor. The influence of our culture, the way we were raised, the things that have happened to you. You developed your view of the world from somewhere. You begin to develop your view of right and wrong and about God from somewhere. The culture, we begin to get our ideas from the culture and not from the Bible. The culture plays a part of how we think about the world. We can't escape that. The way we were raised, the way we were educated, it plays a part. And what the passage says here is the world itself, the culture itself, binds us in our spiritual deadness. But have you ever had a conversation with someone from another faith? You begin to try to talk to them about the glory of Jesus. You tell them about God, but maybe they're Hindu, and they can't even fathom the idea of one God. They just can't understand it because they're so shaped by their world and by their culture. They can't see. The truth won't break through, it seems. They're trapped by their worldview. So he says the world holds us captive. Secondly, he says, but who are we following? Where are we going? There's someone else there. There's something going on here. He says, follow the course of the world. And we also follow the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. The second prison guard that holds us captive is Satan himself. The prince of the power of the air. This phrase here means the Jewish understanding of mankind on the earth, God in the heavens, and Satan is in the sky in between. He's in the air. He's in the air. He's the prince of the power of the air. It's like 2 Corinthians 4 that says that Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers. He's saying Satan has influence in our world. Satan wants to destroy God's image bearers. He wants to steal and snatch the glory from God in your life. He's active. He's going around like a lion trying to seek his prey. And he's holding you down outside of Christ. So you have the three prison guards. The first, you have the world's influence. The second, you have Satan's lies whispered into your ear. And before we know Christ, it's not just that Satan tempts us. We want his lies to be true. We want that sin to be okay. We want to rule our own lives. We want to go our own ways. It's not just that the problem is that Satan tempts us. The problem is we like it outside of Christ. So that holds us down. Verse 3. Among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Before we were made alive in Christ, we were spiritually dead because we loved our flesh. We loved the passions of our own self. We loved our cravings. Yesterday we went to Cracker Barrel, and if you haven't had one of these, you got to do it. Sea salt caramel candies. They got sea salt, chocolate, and caramel on the inside. Incredible. If they were healthy, I'd be the most healthy person in the world. I would eat them all the time. They're so good. I have a craving for that. And I followed my craving yesterday, and I had two of them. They were good. You see, that's how we felt about sin before we came to know Christ. We craved it. We had the passions of our flesh, the body and the mind. The things we wanted, and we went after them. Saying outside of Christ, that's who we were. We followed the passions of the body and the mind. We craved things and we went for it. Our desires were not for God. Our desires were to please ourselves. As one writer puts it, we were under triple bondage. Not only were we unable to break free of it, we didn't want to. We were happy in our spiritual state. We defended ourselves from accusations and feelings of guilt by claiming that we couldn't help ourselves. It was our genetic makeup. It was our upbringing, our financial circumstances. But this passage tells us that sin is very natural to us. We were all once captive to our sin through the world's influence, the lies of Satan, and our fleshly passions. But what is that result? That's what kept us down. Those were those three things that held us down. Were these three things? What was the result? We see in verse 3, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Who were we? We were those who were chained in our sin. We were those dead in our sin. And where were we headed? Straight for the wrath of God. We were children of wrath. Where does following the course of this world, listening to the lies of Satan, take you? They take you straight for the wrath of God. You see, God's wrath is his righteous anger against sin. God is a holy God, and he must punish sin to the fullest extent of the law. God's anger burns hot against sin. He has righteous anger towards sin, and we must see that anger outside of Christ for us was directed exactly towards us. Every one of us had the wrath of God towards us. We were all headed to hell before Christ. See, God is a holy God. He must punish sin. To just kind of clear the deck, there has never been anyone who did not deserve the wrath of God except Jesus. You see, if you sit here today, you deserve the full wrath of God for your sins, which is an eternity in hell. That's what you deserve. That's just the plain truth. There's no one here who doesn't deserve that. Sometimes hard to grasp, but think about it this way. Think about if at a local college, two new teachers moved in. And these two new teachers moved in and they needed a place to live. And there was a multimillionaire who was moving into the community or had a house in the community, a big mansion, but he was going to be working out overseas for the next few years. And he said to the new teachers, he said, "Why don't one of you take half of my mansion and the other one you take the other half of the mansion? And y'all can rent it for $10 a month." A mansion, $10 a month? They were jumping on that deal. He said, "Here's the only catch." He said, "You have to pay my $10 a month, and you have to answer my emails. That's it. $10 a month, answer my emails." Well, they both moved in. They began teaching. And the one over here in this side of the mansion began throwing wild parties. He would have people over, and he wouldn't clean up. And eventually, he began to destroy the property and not take care of it. The one over here, he was clean, tidy, and neat. And he took care of his side of the mansion pretty well. It looked pretty good on the outside. And when the man came home, the owner came home about a year into his journeys, he came home and he looked at both of them. And he said to both of them, "Get out." And he kicked both of them out. All the onlookers might wonder why. We understand kicking the wild guy out. We get that. But what about the guy who is clean and tidy and neat? He said, "But you may have kept it clean and you may have thrown parties, but you've both missed the point because you did not obey my rules. You did not pay the rent. I know it was only $10, but you didn't pay it. Neither one of you did. And neither one of you would answer the emails. You both have broken my law, and both of you have broken the relationship with me. And it doesn't matter if your house is clean or if your house is wild. It doesn't matter. You are both kicked out of this mansion. You are both out of the kingdom of God. Whether you're religious or whether you're wild, it doesn't matter. You've both missed the mark. All have fallen short of the glory of God. We are all sinners, and we all deserve to be kicked out of God's kingdom." Sometimes we think we're just because this guy was better than this guy, he should get to stay. God says, "No, I'm a holy judge. Neither stay." And that's the case. Without God, you are spiritually dead, enslaved to sin through the world's influence, the passions of the flesh, and listening to Satan's lies, and you should be facing an eternity in hell rightfully. So let's remember, until you know the horrors of where you are going, or where you were headed, you'll never appreciate the privileges of where you're going. And the Apostle Paul tells us that where we all were headed was hell. And until we know the horror of that, we will never understand the privileges of the gospel. You see, you might wonder, Paul, like, maybe this isn't the message to start with. Maybe this isn't the message to build a church around. You don't typically see the smiling TV preachers begin with, "And you were spiritually dead." They usually begin with, "And you might be rich today." You know, they begin with, hey, let me improve your life a little bit. What God says and what Paul says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is you need to know that you were spiritually dead. That's important for you to know. And here's where the Bible begins to climax. You were in the valley of the dry bones. You were at the bottom of the ocean. You were helpless and hopelessly lost. You were in need of rescue. And the Bible begins to climax. The church at Ephesus might have said to Paul, Paul, you're painting a pretty bad picture. It's a pretty bleak picture about the state of humanity. If they are held captive by the world, Paul, then they're going to need someone more captivating than the world. They said, Paul, if they are held under the influence of Satan, they're going to need someone more powerful than Satan. Paul, if they are held down by the passions of their flesh, they're going to need someone who can give them a new passion. And Paul, if you're saying they're spiritually dead, people are going to need someone with the power over death itself. You see, he's saying, they're saying, Paul, if we need someone, if we're spiritually dead, we need someone who has actually the keys of life. We need someone like that. Is there someone like that, Paul? They begin to lean in for the answer. They begin to lean in and wonder. And as they lean in, we lean in too. Because all of our fates hang in that balance that we were the spiritually dead. We were the ones who were lost. We were the ones who were hopeless. We were the ones who wondered, is there one like this? Is there one powerful enough? Paul says, you were spiritually dead. You were captive to the world. You were captive to the whispers of Satan. You were captive to the passions of the flesh. You were dead at the bottom of the ocean. You were a valley of dry bones. But, he says, God did something about it. He says, is there one powerful enough to be able to break the chains of the world over your life? Yes, his name is God. Is there one who is powerful enough to break the chains of Satan in your life? Yes, his name is God. Is there one powerful enough to break the passions and the addictions in your life? Yes, his name is God. Is there one who's actually faced death and defeated it? Yes, his name is Jesus of Nazareth. Is there one who really has power over life, who can take dead things and make them alive? Yes, his name is Jesus and he is on his throne. You see, that is what he is saying here. The whole Bible hangs in these two words, but God. The whole Bible and your destiny hangs on those words, but God. Paul is telling you, the spiritual state is worse than we often think, but God is more powerful than we ever dared hope. And what did he do? But God, what did God do? He made us alive in Christ. One of the most interesting things you'll see is all the verb tenses in the first three verses are all about what we do. The voice of the verbs are all active, but then you switch, they become passive. We were not making ourselves alive. We were made alive in Christ. You see here, he makes us alive. Here's the picture. We're at the bottom of the ocean. We're spiritually dead. We are chained with those three things that keep us captive. It's not that he throws a life preserver, but Jesus jumps out of the boat, comes down to the bottom of the ocean, rips those chains off our heart, grabs us, takes us up to the top, breathes life into our lungs, throws us into the boat, and says, we're bound for eternity shore. That's good news to spiritually dead people. You see, we are those who Jesus has made alive. We are no longer the walking dead. We are not half alive. We are fully alive in Christ. So this morning, I want us to notice a few things about what that means very quickly. We see that being made alive, verse 4 says, but God being rich in mercy, we see that he has made us alive because of his mercy. This means, mercy means that we did not get what we deserved. We deserved wrath. We deserved hell. We were the children of wrath, but now we are the children of God. We were the children of wrath. Now we're the children of eternity. You see, what he's saying is you deserved the full wrath of God, but you received not what you deserve, but you received mercy. You received mercy from God. And he's rich in it. He's rich in mercy. He's more rich than Bill Gates. and Donald Trump, if they got together and put all their money together, they are nowhere close to the riches God has in mercy. They can even throw Warren Buffett in it. Doesn't matter. They're still as if they have a penny compared to $1 billion. God is rich in mercy. Second thing we see here is in verse 4. He says, because of the great love with which he loved us. He made us alive because of his love. John 3:16, we say it so often, but it's for God so loved the world that he sent his son. That's the reason. It's because of his love for us. He didn't have to come and save us. He wasn't obligated to come dive into the ocean and rescue us out of our spiritual deadness, but he chose to because he loves us. He loves us more than you've ever loved anything in your life. And that love is not going up and down based on your behavior. That love is focused on you like a laser. That's love. But let's continue. Verse 4, he says, the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. He made us alive when we were dead. God did not wait on us to make ourselves spiritually alive. Spiritually dead people can't make themselves alive. They need a spiritual resurrection. You see, the blind can't see by merely opening their eyes. The deaf can't hear by merely trying to listen. And the dead can't make themselves alive by just wishing for it. They need a spiritual resurrection. Charles Spurgeon, the famous preacher, once took all his preaching students out to a cemetery one night about midnight, which is creepy, right? Like, if I ever ask you to go to a cemetery at midnight, don't go. It's probably going to be like that zombie walk in Louisville. But he takes them out there and he says, I want you to preach. I want you to preach to those who are here. And, you know, they're looking kind of confused, like, probably not going to be that long of an invitation this week. But he said, this is what you do every Sunday, brothers. You preach to people who are dead, and without the power of God, no one will be made alive. He made us alive when we were dead. He took our dry bones and put flesh on them by word and spirit. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But he goes on and says, there at the end of verse 5, he says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. This means we are made alive together with him. It means the same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that raised you spiritually from the dead and is now at work within you and one day will raise your physical body from the dead. The only way to be made alive is together with Christ. Verse 6. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are made alive to be seated with Christ Jesus in heaven. Oh, brothers and sisters, this is a beautiful truth. You have to get this. He has given us a seat in heaven. He brought us out of the cold, dead waters, put us in the boat, and says, there's a seat for you in heaven. I'll never forget going to a concert. I took a group to a concert one time, and it was cold, winter, snowy, rainy, and it was general admission. So we got there early to try to get good seats, and we waited for about an hour outside in the snow and the rain. And we watched people, we talked to people, and then about 5 minutes before they were going to let us in, there's a whole big group of people who walk in, all past us. They open the doors for them, and they take them down front, and they have VIP seats with their names on. They were reserved. They had a seat reserved for them. They didn't have to stand out in the rain. They didn't have to stand out in the cold. They just walked past me. I'm thinking, man, I should have paid for the VIP tickets. Brothers and sisters, what this text is telling us is in Christ, you have VIP access in heaven. There is a seat for you in heaven with your name on it, and that seat cannot be sat in by anyone else, and you are seated next to the King. You're seated with Christ. You're seated with him in heaven. What Paul is saying here is that when he takes us out of the water, cold, dead water, and puts us in his boat, he says, I will take you home to that seat reserved at my Father's table. Why does he do this? Why then, if he doesn't have to save us, why does he do it? Verse 7, he says, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable, which means no ruler can measure it, immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. He made us alive to show God's kindness towards us for eternity. If you are in Christ, brother and sister, if you have been made new, if you've been spiritually raised from the dead, if you have new life, what this is saying is God wants to bless you now as an appetizer for all the blessings he will do for eternity. You are not a slave, but a privileged heir. You will receive God's kindness showering upon you for eternity. It's his kindness. But you know, that one night in Louisville was a crazy night. Streets filled with spiritual or zombies, the walking dead. But the truth is that our world is more like that than we want to think. Our streets are filled with people who are walking dead spiritually. They are there, and they are captive by sin, by the world, Satan's lies, and their flesh. But brothers and sisters, we must live as those who are spiritually alive. You know, when I went out there to Louisville and I saw those people in the streets, that would kind of make me want to go the other way. But brothers and sisters, I pray that because of Temple Baptist Church and the spiritual resurrection of each of its members, that our streets are not filled with zombies, but our streets are filled with the resurrected people of God. Those who've been made alive, who are walking, not for the approval of the world, but for the approval of God. That they're not walking, listening to the lies of the prince, of the power, of the air, but trusting in the promises of the King of the universe. And that you do not have a passion for the sin of this world, but you have a new passion for Christ. But you only remember, we must remember, that until you know the horrors of where you were headed, you will not appreciate the privileges of where you were going. Who were we? We were the spiritually dead. We were no better than anyone else. We deserved wrath and hell, but God intervened, sending his son to Calvary, and now we have been made alive, and our destiny is eternity with Christ seated in heaven. We must remember where we were headed to know where we are going and be able to worship Christ rightly. So this morning, will you bow your heads with me? And I want you to picture in your mind's eye something. I want you to notice the contrast between who you were and who you are. I want you to remember back to those times of who you were and where you were headed. And I want you to picture something. I want you to imagine yourself as a decaying corpse. We were the spiritually dead. And imagine yourself that you were chained up by the world, the devil, and the flesh. And you were put into a coffin. And you were headed towards the flames of a crematorium. You were headed to the fires of God's wrath. But as soon as your coffin is engulfed by the flames, someone leaps into those flames, smashes open the coffin, and despite the most horrific burns that scar him forever, he retrieves your corpse out of that coffin. He breaks those chains on your heart. He breathes life into your body. He washes you and clothes you with his own clothes. He tenderly cares for you. And then he takes you to his chauffeur-driven car and takes you home to his father's presidential palace to stay in his rooms and feast at his table, enjoying the abundant hospitality of his father forever. Brother and sister in Christ, if that is you, that is your story. You have been rescued at great cost to our Savior. But you have been rescued. You have been made alive. I pray that you will know just where you were headed, and you have a fresh sense that it was God who made you alive. And I pray for those who may be in this room today who've said, man, I would love to be made alive. I really am captive to the way that I was raised or the way that I thought. I really am captive to the lies of Satan. I really am captive to my flesh and the things I'm addicted to. If that person here tonight, today sees that and wants to be made alive, I pray that they will know the immeasurable riches of the mercy of God, and they will today see their seat reserved in heaven. It's free to them, but costly to Christ. But I pray they will respond in empty hands of faith. So, Father, I pray that you will press this truth deeply in our hearts, and you will put us to be your gospel on display in our world. In a world of spiritual zombies, I pray that we will be the spiritually alive, standing out and showing your glory. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
This concludes our message from Temple Baptist Church. For more information, please visit our website at tbcgainesville.org.